Welcome to the weekly message. Never can tell what day of the week these are going to show up on. Some weeks are better than others. I get them out by Wednesday, usually, at the latest. There have been weeks when they were later yet, but I try to do my best to get them out on a regular basis. But my name is Bob Richards, and I do these all the time, so if they're helpful to you, then I'm glad. And if you have something you'd like to talk about, have me talk about on these occasions, then send your email to info@gbfp.org, and I'll get that and try to accommodate you. I want to focus today on Galatians 3, 13, and 14. We've come to the place where Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And it's about that time when Jesus became a curse. So verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul's still talking about that promise that came through Abraham, and he mentioned it up in verse 8 of chapter 3. He talks about it as if it were the gospel. He says, by faith, the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And then again here in verse 14, he refers to it again. It's a promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham could come to the Gentiles, the nations. So I want to focus mainly on those two verses. No doubt the passage refers to Christ and his cross. Stott says of our text, John R.W. Stott, in a really good book, you ought to get a hold of it, The Cross of Christ. John R.W. Stott has written a magnum opus there, if you ask me. It is indeed a theology of the cross. So he says, these verses constitute one of the clearest expositions of the necessity, meaning, and consequences of the cross. That's from page 344. But some questions arise as we look at this passage we need to ask. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to answer every single one of them, but we will ask them. Who's under the curse is one of the questions, and what is the curse, which includes the question of what law are we talking about? As far as who is under the curse, we have three possibilities. You have the Jews under the Mosaic law, the Gentiles who are not under the Mosaic law, but due to the audience, it's possible that the Judaizers are also a third possibility. As far as what law we are talking about, it's the Mosaic law, or the curse that befell because of Adam and Eve. Which one is it? We know the curse comes through the law, and also there was a curse that befell all of creation because of Adam and Eve. Then I want to ask any of that matters. I spent a lot of time trying to answer the questions, and it boils down to this. Paul is writing to believers not to listen to or follow Judaizers. Paul writes the curse, not curses, of which there are many. Does that matter? Or is there just one curse overall? Since Galatians is an early work, probably around AD 48, or the first book by Paul, I turn to Romans, which was written about 10 years later in 58 AD for answers. Paul holds that believers are not under the law in 6:14 of Romans, which emphatically does not mean that there are now no moral absolutes as taught in the 1960s, or that we now have no obligation to obey God's law, as many antinomians teach. Antinomian means anti-law. The law is not a curse, but there is a curse of the law. or something that results from the law. Jews are definitely under the law, and Judaizers are trying to put others under the law. So we're left with the audience as being the Gentiles. Romans 2:14 helps a lot, in my opinion. It speaks about something very critical that every believer ought to get a hold of. Romans 2:14, trying to turn there very quickly. I'm not doing so well at it. 2:14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So when Gentiles do the things of the law, even when they don't have the law, they show that they have the law written on their hearts or their consciences. Well, they don't do it all, but when they do any of it, it's a pretty good indicator that God has wired people that way, and their conscience is indeed something that He wired and not somebody else. So it's not the curse of the Mosaic Law that we need to concern ourselves with, but rather the consequences of sin, which the law shows exactly how we are lawbreakers, deserving of death. So there's this general curse that is brought about by sin, and the law of Moses, the Mosaic Law, points out how that actually is sin exactly. So either way, regarding the law, we end up under the curse, which is a death sentence. That's the curse Jesus took on behalf of all human beings, regardless of what tribe they're in. If you read Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says that you are no longer enslaved by its condition. I'm sorry, its condemnation. Forgive me, for condemnation. If you're not in Christ, you lose. This is not true of you. Romans 8, 1 is so wonderful. You need to, I think, emblazon it on your refrigerator or some other place that you will see very often. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it says. And that's a great and wondrous thought, promise, statement, proposition, whatever you want to call it. How did Jesus become a curse for us? That's important. Ginnamai became as a second aorist middle participle, nominative, singular masculine form. So that means that it's a done deal. It's punctiliar action, like a period at the end of a sentence. But the participle gives the means or the way the main verb redeemed was accomplished. That's according to Reinecker and Rogers. Ginnamai, a verb of being, more properly points to the fact that Jesus became accursed. The cross, or being hanged on a tree, was the outward reality that pointed to something unseen, just as it was in Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23. According to Deuteronomy 21 through 23, Jesus literally became a cursed, for cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. They are accursed of God. The one who is hanged and accursed, therefore, had to be taken down before the curse extended to the land and the people. Crucifixion is not a normal Hebrew practice, of course. So this is actually according to Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, prophetic and prescient. Being hanged on a tree does not mean that a man is cursed by being hanged on a tree. That's really important to notice that detail. but that by being hanged on a tree, we have the outward sign that the one who is so hanged is cursed by God. That's the differentiator that you find in the Deuteronomy passage that I mentioned. The Talmud, which I'm just beginning to learn some more about, recognizes four modes of capital punishment that were sanctioned by the Jewish people: stoning, burning, beheading, and strangling the criminal as he stood on the ground. Real nice, huh? After the execution had been carried out, the corpse of the criminal would then be hoisted onto a piece of timber, a stake, or a tree, as indication that this person had been justly condemned as a transgressor of law. At least at that point, the Talmud follows the law. It was important that the criminal's corpse would not be exposed beyond sundown, because that would dishonor God and defile the land. We find them doing this, not to be exposed beyond sundown, because in Jesus' case, it was so as not to desecrate the Passover Sabbath. Thus, by being impaled on a cross, becoming a gory spectacle for all to see, Jesus exposed himself to the curse of the law. This is all from Timothy George. What I just shared with you about the Talmud and so forth was from him. Being hanged on a tree was an insurmountable obstacle to faith in Jesus Christ for the Jew. I guess you can see that. I guess you could understand that. The manner of death was visible proof and a symbol of its real nature. That is, he bore our sins on his own body, in his own body, on the tree. He bore the curse of a broken law, and the mode of his death signally shows that he became a curse. For by being suspended, he became, in the express terms of the law, a curse. And this declaration was a continuous stumbling block, as Jerome testifies. And of course, he gives some examples of Jewish contempt. And this Jewish contempt styled the Savior, the hanged man, as he says, may be seen in Eisenmenger's work on the slanderous names which the Jews gave to Jesus, and also their incredible indictment against him. Crucifixion is problematic for the Jew. In another one of the Jewish works that is foundational to Judaism, the Mishnah, it says that even an innocent person who blasphemed the name of God, an innocent person, even if they were innocent, they blasphemed the name of God, therefore all who are crucified had to have done something to deserve it. In other words, they argue from the cross backwards, from the being hanged on the tree backwards. I know that's a little bit obscure, but there is, their reasoning is if he ended up there, then he deserves to be there. And that's not exactly true in Jesus' case. Maybe it would be in somebody else's. I don't know. It certainly depends on the circumstances. You know that Islam rejects Jesus as being crucified. They reject it completely. It's a total offense to them that someone would be crucified. And of course, it doesn't fit with their idea that Jesus is a prophet of God. Also, you'll know that the the Jewish apostles were not embarrassed. Others were. They were not. Neither was Jesus embarrassed about it. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. What about us? What about you? Are you embarrassed that Jesus was crucified? It shouldn't, if you pay attention to the text, because it shows that there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Sometimes one little phrase makes all the difference in the world, and we find one like that here in Galatians 3:13, and it's this little phrase, "for us." He became a curse for us. The only explanation is that the Lord Jesus took willingly upon himself, which is also me referring back to Hebrews 12:2. He took upon himself the curse that rightly belonged to others. So instead of whispering this controversial teaching and truth, which is embarrassing to a Jew, they deliberately drew people's attention to it. That's crazy, isn't it? But it's right to do so. And they could do so in all good conscience, since Jesus was not guilty, contrary to the Mishnah, and so deserved the cross. Instead, he voluntarily accepted the liability for our sins. What was transferred to Jesus on the cross was not moral quality or moral qualities. He voluntarily accepted liability for our sins. This is what the expression "made sin and made a curse" mean. Similarly, the righteousness of God, which we are become in Christ, is not here righteousness of character or of conduct, although that does improve with age in Christ. But it is rather a righteous or rightful, maybe would be better to put it that way, standing before God. How many times has God used, think about it. How many times has God used what is thought to be negative and brought about as a negative? How many times has he taken that which is seemingly a problem for somebody somewhere, and he turns it around and he brings about a positive? He does it here in this whole scenario in 13 and 14. The purpose is in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's pretty positive. Hanging on a tree, then, includes suffering, shame, pain, loss of status, loss of life. Even Jesus' very clothes were taken from him. But God does things a whole lot differently than we might do them if we were given the opportunity. Because I believe it was the only way. There is no other way, if you think about it, for this promise to come to us. It is absolutely critical, I believe, that we understand this. Not only did Jesus have to take on the cross and the curse that rested on us, but people needed to know it. He had to be hanged. He gave up everything for us, and never once did he cry out, "Hey, can I catch a break here?" No, instead he said something like this: "Greater love has no man but that he lay down his life for his friends." In case you missed it, that's God's way. He intends for it to be our way as we follow Jesus. What's going on that's negative in your life right now, God intends to use and bring out of it a positive. This is the way of the cross. What are we willing to give up so that others might be included? What is it that's eating you alive, that is to the point of shedding your blood, asks Hebrews 12:4. Jesus became a curse for us so that we would not die eternally. Just once. Only have to die once, physically, and never again after that. And also, to be included in this promise to Abraham, I think it points to us not only being justified through faith, but it also points to us as being a part of the blessing for others, just as Abraham was. The cross of Christ has been God's plan all along. 3:14 says this, the blessing that both Gentiles would be justified by faith and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit has been his plan all along. That's not the end of his plan, of course. Gentile believers are instrumental in Jews being grafted back in, as well as winning other Gentiles to faith in Christ. Not only will they be saved, but the ones that they can lead to Christ can be saved, but not all will be saved. But at least it's now possible. Not just one group is slated to be saved or determined to be saved. Stott says the 16th century reformers rightly emphasized that Jesus Christ's personal submission to the law was indispensable to our rescue from its condemnation. They also taught that his submission took two forms, his perfect obedience to it in his life, and his bearing its penalty in his death. Though a free gift, salvation will nonetheless cost us, just like it cost Jesus. Obedience costs. Michael Card wrote in a song, I love this line, "Come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a man never dies for a dream, and you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you'll feel the weight of the beam." So, we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus isn't ashamed of us, according to Hebrews 2:11. We should see it as the most glorious, wondrous exchange and happening in the entire history of mankind. We need to be free. As we think about this, we shouldn't be thought of as stupid or be ridiculed. We should think highly of Jesus Christ as highly as possible and hold up the crosswork of Christ, as I said, as something extremely glorious and only capable of being pulled off by God. Mark 8:38 says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words and in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." The cross is the ground of our justification, and that is also what we should boast in and glory in. And so until we see each other again, Lord willing, we do see each other again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.